Back in the 90s, a woman named Joyce Bagshaw started attending Westside here. On her first Sunday, she filled out one of the cards, kind of like the ones that we still have for people who are coming for the first time, and she requested a visit. Back in the 90s at that time, my dad was the senior pastor, and so he, along with my mom, went to meet Joyce in her home, and when they got there, they heard her story. She was coming out of extremely difficult circumstances. Her marriage, it is an understatement to say, was extremely challenging. She had become pregnant with their sixth child, and her husband wasn't having it, and so against her will and wishes, forced her to have an abortion. Sometime later, her husband saw her out front of their house and their neighbor's house, and he saw the two of them exchange what most of us would say looked like a pretty innocent hug. He accused her of having an affair with the neighbor, which she wasn't having. And then her husband murdered the neighbor. He was arrested and taken to prison. And Joyce was left on her own with a broken family. And in her hurt and pain and struggle and everything that she was dealing with, she was looking for something more. She was searching and looking for God. And she showed up here. And that night, my parents shared the gospel with her. She gave her life to Christ. And she kept coming. And she grew a deeper trust and faith in Jesus. And she hardly ever talked about her past and her story. People in the church, barely anybody even knew. She didn't need to make a big deal about it or have everybody know all the details of where she had come from. She was just one of those quiet, unassuming people. And that's the way that she was. And that's the way that she was in the way that she contributed as well to the things at church. She would do things like come into the church in the middle of the week and she would sterilize all the toys in the nursery. Something that, again, probably nobody in the church knew that she was doing, but just something that needed to get done. And she found a way to contribute and to give back. And at one point, she was convicted that she needed to give more to the church. She wanted to give more financially to the church. She was a personal service worker. She would go around to different people's homes, people who had health problems and disabilities, and she would help them. But through all her struggles and difficulties and life circumstances, she was barely getting by. She barely had enough even just to live on. But wanting to be able to give more, as she would take some of her patients for walks, part of her job, often people who were in wheelchairs, she would take them out walking in the street and different things. Every time that she saw a penny or a nickel or a dime or a quarter, she'd bend over, she'd pick it up, she'd collect it. And on Sundays, she would come. And with whatever she had, whatever she could scrape together, she would give it to what she believed God was doing. And it wasn't real long after that that one day Joyce was driving on her day off out in the country, going to a coffee shop to enjoy her day off, and a transport truck hit her car, and she was killed. And her life was filled with tragedies, hardships, struggles. But I'll tell you this, every one of us who's here today in this room, who's been impacted by this church and the things that happen here, owe it to people like Joyce Bagshaw. We're here because there were people who were willing to sacrifice, people who believed in what God was doing here, people who believed in not only the other people that were in the room when they came to worship on a Sunday morning, but people who longed to see people who had never been here yet come to know Jesus Christ. And Joyce understood something that I believe at some point all of us as Christians, those of us who are followers of Jesus, need to realize is that when we follow Jesus, we are not only recipients of grace, but we are called to be stewards of grace. That in her life, when she needed God to show up the most, he made himself known to her. He transformed her life. He changed her heart. He gave her a community of people to journey with and to grow in her faith and to deepen her spiritual life. And as she experienced that, she committed to doing whatever she could do to paying that forward, to giving to other people, to making sure that those of us who are here 20, 30 years later would have the same opportunity to share and to hear about what God can do in your life. And it's stories like that. It's stories of real people going through real things, experiencing real trouble in real life that keep us going, that drive the mission of this church. But it's not just stories like that, because I know what some of you are thinking. That's not my story. I don't have a story that's dramatic like that. I didn't go through some of these intense, traumatic things. I don't have this testimony that makes everybody ooh and ah and oh, how could that happen? Some of us, we say, just that's an incredible story, but it's not my story. But I'll tell you this. As I think about those stories that drive our mission, our passion to see people connecting with God, I stand here today and I look out at a room of people, many of whom I know your story. Some I don't. I know your story that when you were a student and you needed a home away from home, you found Westside. I know that when you were looking for a place and a community where you could raise your kids and know that they would have a foundation in Jesus Christ, you came to Westside. I know that when some of you were struggling under the weight of all sorts of personal issues, somebody invited you to Westside and let you know that there is hope and a God who loved you. And when I look out at this room, I see stories of people's lives that God has transformed, stories of people's lives that God continues to transform and to change. And that is what drives the mission and the vision of the leadership here at Westside. That is what we're all about. You've heard it already. We are here simply to do one thing. Everything we do falls under the category that we want to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ, where they're equipped to love God with all that they are, to come and to be able to worship, to come and to learn about a God that we believe is beyond comprehension, but a God who has descended to us to show us what he's like. A God that with great awe takes our breath away. A God who loves us and is gracious to us. We want people to be equipped to love other people. And so we try and create environments like our life groups where you and I and us can get together and look people in the face, to cry with people who are crying, to laugh with people who are laughing, to share in victories and to share in defeat, to point each other towards the truths about who God is and what he's done for us and how he continues to work in our lives. And then we create opportunities. We want to equip people to serve the world because we believe when people are not only recipients of God's love and grace, but become stewards of that love and grace, and they go out and they start to reflect that love to other people, that when people are doing those three things, the things that we saw Jesus model to us and teach as the most important things, that everything else in all the scriptures could be summed up in, we believe we see God powerfully work in the world around us. In our lives as individuals, in our community as a church, in our neighborhood, in our city, and in the world, we believe that when we focus on what Jesus taught us as the most important things, when we commit ourselves to doing what he has called us to do, we see God do what only he can do. Transform people's hearts and renew their minds and give them new life. Set them free from everything that was holding them in captivity. That's what we're all about. And today I want to take a few minutes to share with you how we think we can take some steps in continuing to do that. And I hope that today you'll be encouraged to be part of it. One of the things that I am extremely thankful for being part of the leadership here at Westside and being able to do what I do is to be part of a church who is passionately excited about the mission that God has put us on. Do you know, if you're a follower of Jesus, and if you're not, this is probably important for you to know, but if you're a follower of Jesus, one of the things that essentially means is that you're on mission, because that's how God works. The fact that there is a Jesus and that Jesus walked this planet is evidence of that, that God sent his son, God stepped into this world in flesh, to come to us on mission to tell us who he is, what he's like, and what he's doing in this world, and then to call us to come and follow him. You can't have Christianity without mission, that everything that we learn and are taught about following Jesus and being what, trying to be what God's called us to be and becoming more like Jesus and living in the truths of Jesus, they're all going to push us and funnel us to the fact that Jesus then calls us to say, as you learn all of that and experience all of that and embody all of that, it will be our role now as the church to call people to come follow Jesus, to make disciples, to make other followers, to turn around and to do the same thing. You can't avoid that in Christianity. And so when we talk about our vision or we talk about the mission of our church that we're on, that's why we're so passionate about it. And I am so excited that we are not the kind of church that sits around and kind of looks at the few people in the room and says, well, we're good with this. This is fine. We have enough people here that the church experience will be good. And so let's focus on ourselves and make sure that we're happy and comfortable and doing well. In other words, what I'm saying is I am thrilled that we are not an apathetic church, a church that says, well, we get to a certain point and then let's just kind of coast. I don't think I could survive in that kind of environment. I love the passion that you have to reach people who need to know Jesus. I love the passion that together we can have to make a difference in our city and to make a difference in people's lives. I think one of the most dangerous enemies that we have that might come against us in our lives is apathy, is getting to that point where we're just okay with how things are, where we don't need something more, we don't want to take another step, where we don't want to follow Jesus into new and exciting, adventurous places. And I'm excited that we're a church that is certainly not apathetic. And I've heard many of you say it. Why do you stick around here? Why did you come here? What attracted you here? What holds you here is that passion and drive to see people who desperately need to know who God's created them to be, and how he's redeemed them, and how he offers forgiveness and restoration and wants to change them. But there's plenty of churches and plenty of instances in the scriptures where God speaks into that apathetic mindset. And as much as sometimes we read or think about kind of people who are there and think, oh man, how do you let that happen? We've all been there. Haven't you experienced that, even if you consider yourself a kind of an on-fire spiritual person, those spots where things in life and the way that you related to God and the way that you were part of church or not part of church or the way that you really ingrained yourself in community or the way that you lived and did your lifestyle and all those kind of things where you just got to a point where you said, this is enough, I'm fine. Or to the point where maybe you thought, I don't know if God cares that much. I don't know if I see him that often. I don't know if he's all that interested. I don't know if it really matters the kind of things that I say or do or participate in or don't participate in. I want to read to you from Malachi chapter 3. It's this moment in the history of Israel. And as Israel over the centuries was fighting with what it meant to follow their God and to be his people, there were at different times prophets that would come in. Malachi was one of them and speak sort of, you know, their job is to speak on behalf of God and call people back to the way that they were supposed to live and the way that they were supposed to be relating to God. And Malachi, the prophet, we don't know exactly when he was on the scene. Scholars kind of argue, and you can narrow it down to certain parts of history where they think, you know, he prophesied to Israel and where the book that we have, which is at the very end of the Old Testament, it was written down. We don't know for sure, but we do know this. It was a time where the people, God's people, were spiritually apathetic, where their lifestyles and their worship and their money and how they looked at life just got to the point where, you know, they looked around and said, I don't know if God cares. I don't know if God's around. I don't know if God's still faithful to the kind of things that we were told that he promised us. They weren't happy with what God was doing or what they thought God wasn't doing. And it was showing up in their lives. In the book of Malachi, there's all these interchanges where, you know, we get kind of a word from God. Malachi is saying, this is what God's thinking. And then he sort of sets up and he said, and this is what the people think and what they're saying. And it goes back and forth between them. And I want to read to you one section where this really comes to light, speaking to that kind of apathy, that kind of loss of drive and mission in God's people, from Malachi chapter 3, starting in verse 7. And this is sort of the word coming from God's perspective. It says, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and you have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, How shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you in your tithes and contributions? The people, again, are trying to come to terms with why God hadn't showed up and why God wasn't blessing them. And again, there's a few sections in this book where it's talked about the kind of the way that they're living and the things that make it evident that they've lost their passion and their desire to follow the mission that God has put them on. And one of them is their morality. And God talks about the way that they're treating each other and the way that they're treating their marriage and the things that they're doing. And one of them is the way that they worship and the kind of offerings that they would bring to God and whether or not their heart was coming with those offerings and they were really worshiping a God that they loved and were devoted to, or whether they had kind of become laxed about that. And the one in this passage, in this exchange, is about their tithes and their offering. It's about their money. Now, the tithe is an Old Testament concept. It's actually one that in most ancient Near Eastern religions, you see this concept in some form. Tithe simply means 10%, and it means that way back in the laws that were written, and this was supposed to be sort of the setup, the stipulations of the relationship between God and people, that the people were supposed to bring the first 10% of their income or their produce, whatever they had, to the temple. And the tithe made sure that the central worshiping community, the place in the temple, the place where everybody could come together and worship God, was taken care of and it could function. The tithe took care of the priests and the Levites who made sure that all the functions were doing what they were supposed to doing, and they offered sacrifices on behalf of the people, and they were part of that leadership of the worshiping community. And then on top of that, they would have other offerings or contributions that the people would bring. And this was to make sure that whenever there's need, whenever we need to do something, whenever we need to provide for people who don't have enough, whenever we need to do something special, that they would bring these kind of offerings to make sure that the function of the temple was provided for and that people who had needs were provided for. And that was part of how they were supposed to relate to God. This was part of their law. And when we read it here, there's kind of a moment where it could sort of take your breath away. Like if you pictured God saying this to you, you might stop and go, oh, this is heavy. In verse 8, it says, will man or will humans rob God? And you stop, because if you heard that and if God said that to you, you would say, man, if I was accused of stealing from another human, that would be rough. That's a big accusation. Somebody said, hey, you stole from me. That's a big deal. But could you imagine God coming and saying, you're robbing me. How dare you rob God? And they come back and they say, how have we robbed you? And this is something that happens over and over in the book of Malachi, that the people are depicted as always saying, how do we do that? Like they're playing dumb. Like, well, how could this be possible? How could that be possible? How could you say that we would rob you? We would never steal from God. And there's an implication in that statement that's really powerful, because you go, well, you know, it was their money. So what? It means they didn't bring it. They didn't give it into the temple, but it's still, I mean, they made the money. It's their choice, isn't it? You have these people who weren't giving the tithe, the 10%, or maybe they weren't giving the entire 10%. Maybe they just didn't have that drive and passion, and so they kind of dialed it back and didn't bring it. But you said, hey, isn't that their choice? And we live in a culture very much like that. The only one that says, hey, your money's your money, and you get to do whatever you want with it. And in fact, if you just kind of go with culture, you'll end up in a spot that says your money's for your consumption. That's the best thing that you can do with it. It's to make you comfortable. It's to make you happy. It's to provide for your family, whatever lifestyle you want, all these different things. It wouldn't be hard to see how these people might get off track, even though their laws told them to do this. But now God comes and says, you're robbing me. Oh, how are we robbing? I mean, we didn't break into the temple and steal anything. He says, well, by your tithes and your offerings, your contributions, you're not bringing them. And here's the implication, that God owns it all. That's why, you know, this interchange can include hey, you're robbing me, you're stealing from me. Why? Because everything that you have is mine. But you've taken it all for yourselves. And if that statement bothers you, Because I get it. That, I mean, that's a heavy statement. And for many of us, money's a touchy issue. So I get if you were like, hey, if God said that to me, that'd be a big deal. But if that statement bothers you, I would suggest that your problem isn't as much about how you view your money as it is how you view God. I think this is a powerful thing because you know what? Some of us, when it comes to stuff like this, and not just money, I'm talking about your time. I'm talking about your morality. I'm talking about your lifestyle. I'm talking about everything in your world, all the resources that you might have in life. A lot of us, when we hear something like that, we go, God owns it all. We go, oh, great, here we go again. God is taxing my life. What does he have? All these rules, like he wants my money. I gotta give, and I've got enough financial pressures. I've got enough going on in my life that I don't need this stuff. Some of us in the back of our mind, it might seem like God has rules to make life harder. He just wants to take from us. This is one of those things. Some of us in the back of our mind, we're thinking that God wants less for us. That all it means if I, you know, they might have thought if I go to the temple and I give all this, then I have nothing left for me. Maybe for some of us, there's those moments where some of that's crossed our mind in different areas of our life. We feel like God just wants so much from me. It's so hard, and I don't know if I can do all that. Man, God sometimes just seems like he wants to take. This morning, I want to tell you that nothing could be further from the truth. That if there is a God, and that if everything does belong to him because he is the creator, and if that God is the God that is shown to us in Jesus Christ, a God who is loving and forgiving and gracious, a God who is on mission, a God who has come to us to save us and love us and care for us, then the fact that God owns all of it is great news. Because I believe that God wants to lead us into a deep and meaningful life that materialism and consumerism could never fulfill. I believe that God wants to be our provider. I believe that God wants to deepen our trust in him to know that the fact that everything, that when he owns everything, it's a good thing because he provides for the children that he loves. I think he wants us to know and to demonstrate that we're not on our own. I think he wants us to see that when we give to him, we can never outgive him. That when we feel like we're being generous, it pales into comparison of how generous he is. I think he wants to call us out from the slave masters of wealth. I think that he wants our lives to be about something that's bigger than us. And I think he wants to place us right in the heart of the mission that he is on to redeem and rescue this world. I think he wants to bless us immeasurably. And I don't think it's the same as what we read here, the people in Israel we're dealing with. But I think it's similar. You know, there's no laws for Christian to tithe. There's no laws. In fact, Jesus talks about the fact that he's come to fulfill those laws through love. But I believe that God, in his extreme generosity, wants us to know that when we give to him, we're giving to be part of something that is so incredibly powerful. Here's what he said to the people of Israel in verse 9. He said, you are cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Right before this passage, Malachi had talked about the fact that God was going to send his messenger. And that's what Malachi, that's what his name means. It means my messenger. In the New Testament, the writers of the gospel picked up on this, and they said when Malachi was talking about my messenger, he was talking about John the Baptist and Jesus. He was talking about this one that would come and show that God had returned to his temple, returned to his people. And he said, on that day, some people are going to be really thrown off. And the people who are going to be really thrown off are going to be people who are greedy and people who are perpetrators of injustice and people who don't help other people and people who are just excluded themselves by their own choice from God's mission. But Jesus shows that there is a better way. And here in Malachi, there's this challenge to the people. He says, listen, you want to see what I can do in this world and in your lives? Test me. And hey, if you look up testing in the Bible, testing God is normally not a good thing. It's normally a very dangerous thing until he invites people to. And God says, test me in this. Return to me. Come back with your hearts. Bring the tithe in. and you'll see blessing like you cannot believe. He says, I'll open up the windows of heaven. In the ancient Near East, they believed that in the sky there was this big hard shell, and there was water above the big hard shell, and to get rain, there were windows. And they would open up the windows, and the rain would fall. And that's God speaking their language. You want me to open up the windows? He's speaking to them in an agricultural place where rain meant crops, which meant food, which meant prosperity. Hey, I know it's scary when we're in drought, and I know you can come up with all kinds of reasons why you don't have enough to support what I'm doing, but you bring the tithe, and you watch what I can do. I will bring upon you blessing upon blessing that you could never imagine. And this has been misused, this passage, in all kinds of churches. And churches, and you get to talk like this, and say, hey, come give us your money, and God will bless you. You'll be healthy, and you'll be wealthy. This was not written to us. This was written to an ancient Israelite people. These are not the covenant stipulations of Christian people. But here's the principle that I think is behind it. When you give generously to God, you will come to understand the generosity of God. When you're generous towards God, when you're willing to give to him, he deepens our faith, I believe, to a point where he shows us his incredible generosity. And you'll start to understand that it's not that God needs more from us, it's that God wants to bless us more and more and more. And do you know what I think the blessing is that Christians experience when we give our time and our energy and our resources and our money to God, to his mission, to his purpose, when we come together and say, we want to watch what God will do? And I think you see it all throughout the New Testament, what the blessing is. The blessing is people. The blessing is seeing transformation. The blessing for me as the pastor, one of the pastors of this church, is being able to look out at a room like this and knowing a bunch of your stories and knowing where some of you were months, weeks, years ago, and seeing how God has transformed your life. I think the blessing is that we get to be part of the story that God is writing in our lives together as a community. And outside of these walls, that we get to be part of something so much greater. That's why we have a Sunday like this. We want to tell you that our mission is rooted in that truth, that God is a missional God, and that we want to do everything to lead people into a growing relationship with him. And to know what it's like to know him. Because we're not just recipients of his grace, we're stewards of it. And so I want to challenge you this morning. We've read this and talked about this. As a church and as a leadership of a church, we have some big goals that we want for this future, the future of this church, of this people. If you've been around for a little while, you know that we've started renovations on this building. We want to create environments where we can worship God, where we can invite people in, environments where there's no barriers for us to share what Jesus has done for us with people who desperately need to hear that message. Some of you will know we want to blow out a ton of these walls and have a big community space in a lobby. We want to make our building accessible for people who have disabilities. We want to make this place clean and functioning and exciting for people who may be coming for the first time, just like we all did once upon a time. We want to be able to staff the programs and the things that we're doing here to make sure that we can do the best job possible creating places where our kids and our youth and our students and our families and our adults come and can find the grace and love of Jesus Christ. We want to invest in whatever we need to invest in, whether that be technology or things online, to make sure that we can get the message out there to people. We want to do everything that we can do to let everybody know how amazing God is. This year, we want to take some big steps towards some of those goals, to continue doing some of those things. And today, I want to encourage you to join us on that. And if we want to take some big steps as a church, it comes down to this. We need to be willing to take some steps as individuals. But here's the cool thing about it. As we talk about what this looks like, and some of this will be really upfront with you, this is about resourcing, funding, the things that we want to do here. It's not all about that. It's about praying for it. It's about showing up for it. It's about your time and resources together, what we can do. But listen, if we want to go further as a church, if we want to take some of those big steps, it's going to mean that us as individuals need to be willing to take some steps. And today, all I want to do is challenge you to be part of that and to take a step. And this week to prayerfully consider what that step might be for you wherever you're at. And in a minute, I'm going to share with you just a little bit about where we're at financially. And that's one of the pieces that I want to put out there. As we read that passage from the scripture to know that God doesn't need our money. He doesn't need our resources. He could do all this without that if he wanted to. But what this is about is whether or not we're willing to take a step and give our hearts. Whether we're the kind of people who say, we will not be apathetic about the mission. We will not be apathetic about reaching people. We will not be comfortable with just where we are and who we are. We will go and reach more people. And I believe I'm sitting in the room with some of the most generous people I've ever met. And I believe that many of you want to take that step. And so today I just want to give you a couple of examples and hopefully make it easy for you to do that. Here's what that could look like for you. It might be to automate what's important. If your generosity, if your mission to support and to fund what's happening here is one of your most important things, you can automate that and just make sure every month that that's something that comes out of your budget, that you don't miss months, that this is something that happens. We do this in all kinds of areas of our lives, your mortgage or your rent maybe, your car payment, something like that. If you want to make sure that you're being generous towards God, put it at the top of your list. Maybe you want to automate that. There's those cards that in front of you, automate the important cards. You can fill them out and throw them in the Connect Center and we'll follow up with you. Maybe for some of us, it's time to increase that automated amount. Maybe we've been giving and giving and we've got to the point where we're pretty steady givers. That happens all the time, but maybe it's working towards a tithe. As Christians traditionally have taken that Old Testament and not made it a law, but said, maybe that's a great baseline, as Jesus taught about an incredible generosity above and beyond that, to say, well, what if we just tried to increase our regular gift to get us that next step? And maybe for you, it's a one-time gift. Maybe today you know, you're already a regular giver. You're a tither. You're someone who's committed to this, but God's maybe blessed you with something or you've got a little bit extra and you just know, hey, we've got big goals and a big vision. We have a lot we want to do with renovating this building and making sure that we're staffing and resourcing areas. Listen, this is about, for us, wanting to step on the gas, not the brake. This is about, for us, not wanting to have to go to our children's ministry and say, hey, we don't have anything left for resources and supplies for you guys. It's about us being able to provide scholarships for high school students to go on retreats every year and make sure that they have experiences where they can come face-to-face with the message of Jesus Christ. And we never want to put on the brake because we don't have enough, because it's not in there. And so maybe for you, it's saying, hey, I want to make sure of that. And so today we wanted to let you know a little bit about where we're at as we're going into the last quarter of our fiscal year. For those of you who didn't know, it ends in August. And so we're coming into those last few months. And we wanted to let you know where we're at. Our accrued budget to this point in the year, where we should be, is about $162,000. Our revenue, or what we've given, is just under $148,000. Means that we're a little bit behind. It means we're in that spot where we have to stop and go, we can't do all the things that we had planned to do this year. And we wanted to let you know that, again, not to guilt you. And I know this is the time people go, oh, this is where the church asks for your money. I'm just asking if you want to put your heart in what's happening here. And maybe for some of you, that step is to help us get caught up and to know that we're going to go into this next year and the last part of this year on the gas for the mission that God has set us on, to resource the dreams that we have, which is all about reaching more people in our world. And so for the next week or two, we're going to continue to talk about this and pray about this, and we're going to resource you with some of those easy ways that you can take a step. But today, would you go home and would you pray about what God might be putting on your heart and how maybe he's asking you to take a step? And I believe for us to look and to watch and to see what kind of blessing he'll pour out on us. And I believe that blessing is going to come in a harvest of more and more people coming to know him. You know, church is a really cool thing. And the neat thing, I know some of this for us is intimidating because money can be touchy. And for some of us, this is a tough subject. And for some of us, even those numbers seem really, really big. The neat thing is, and we've literally done some math on this, the numbers that we have is that we do this together. And the difference between us having to catch up a little bit at the end of the year and us thriving and accomplishing our mission and our vision and all the things that we want to do and even more is a difference in all of us being willing to take a step. wherever you're at. Maybe for you it's becoming a regular giver, being consistent. Maybe it's adding $20 or $50 or $100 a month to what you're already giving, and maybe it's helping us catch up. But if we're all willing to take a step, we're going to go from just surviving and getting by to thriving and watching God do incredible things. And the neat thing is we get to do it as a family together. And the really neat thing is that this is how the church always operates, as a family who moves together. And if we want to move forward and take a step, it takes all of us to take that step. You know, for me, as I look out, I started with this, but as I look out and I know a whole bunch of your stories, I've been part of Westside in some shape or form for more of my life than I haven't been. Most of my life I've spent some way here. And I have seen different styles and different strategies of how we do what Jesus called us to do. And I've seen different leadership, and I've seen ups and I've seen down. I've seen good days and I've seen hard days. But do you know what I've seen the entire time, literally my entire life, is God continue to be faithful to his mission. And God continue to reach people. And you and I who are in this room are a testament to that. And each of us has been the recipients along the way of what other people have given. People like Joyce Bagshaw, who picked up pennies and nickels and quarters and gave them so that we could be here. You know what? If you use the washroom today, someone paid for that. In fact, a bunch of people in this room paid for that. If you have kids and you started coming here in the last 3 years, you need to know that one day we stood up here and we challenged our people to give so that we could have a staff member and so that we could renovate our kids' ministry space for kids and families who weren't here yet, and those people paid for it. If you started coming here in the last 5 years, you need to know that we got up here in front of people and said, we want to create a stage and have instruments and a screen so that people who aren't even here yet can hear the message of Jesus and see what's going on, and make sure there's no barriers. And there are people that paid for that. If you started coming here in the last 8 years, you need to know that we stood up here in front of a lot less people, and we said that we wanted them to buy a chair for somebody who wasn't here yet. And somebody literally bought the chair that you're sitting on today so that you'd have a place to sit when you came. If you've started coming here in the last 10 years, and before you came, you checked us out online, you need to know that we stood up in front of everybody at one point and said that in our world, everybody checks out churches online and everything else before they go anywhere. And so that you would know that we're here, somebody paid for that online platform. If you started coming here in the last 50 years, which is all of us, you need to know that there were people who mortgaged their houses and gave their entire savings to buy a property and a building so that today we could be here and to be part of this community. We are here today because of nickels and dimes and quarters and the sacrificial generosity of people like Joyce Bagshaw and people who mortgaged homes and gave their savings and gave every month and gave more than they thought they could. People who realized that as they're generous towards God, they found out that they can't outgive him. And we are their blessing, people who are recipients of that grace. What I'm asking you today is, will you commit to giving to God to help reach someone who isn't even here yet?